Constantine's famous victory over Maxentius at Milvian Bridge in AD 312 gave him control of the fractured Roman Empire, but only over the western half. Less than a year later, Licinius claimed the eastern half after defeating Galerius Valerius Maximinus. These two new co-emperors both issued an edict tolerating Christianity, reversing centuries of persecution by their predecessors. And both were related by marriage. Licinius had recently wed Constantine's sister. But these brother-in-laws likely had more differences than similarities and shared an uneasy peace, which would have made for some tense moments at family picnics and Christmas parties. Constantine, with his mother St. Helena, embraced the faith and promoted the church in the West. But Licinius took the opposite path and in AD 320 resumed the persecution of Christians. It's difficult to say if Licinius had become Christian and then committed apostasy, or if his edict of toleration was merely a political move, perhaps hoping to gain favor from the growing Christian population or their god. Regardless, he was building up his army for war against Constantine, and it's likely his purge of Christians from civil and military office was a way to sweep out those whose loyalties may have resided with his enemy, the Catholic Emperor Constantine. His persecution was not absolute, but it did cause many to flee, renounce the faith, and be martyrs, including perhaps the most famous martyrs from his persecution, the 40 Martyrs of Sebaste. Their fate on this episode of Catholic History Trek.
God bless America.
God love you. I want these to be my first words of greeting to you. They will be the concluding words on each broadcast.
I am not the Catholic candidate for president. I am the Democratic Party's candidate for president.
Annuncio vobis, Gaudium Magnum, Habemus Fabam.
You've embarked on a Catholic history trek.
Before we proceed with the fate of these 40 martyrs, we should take a brief detour with the Legio Duodecum, the 12th Legion. In 58 BC, Julius Caesar recruited men for the Gallic Wars, forming both the 11th and 12th Legions. This 12th Legion would also serve Caesar in the Civil War, and a century later would be called upon to respond to Eleazar ben Simon's Zealot Revolt, which attacked the Roman garrison in Jerusalem. While the 12th was ambushed and defeated by the Zealots, Rome would ultimately crush the revolt and destroy the Jewish temple, fulfilling the words of Jesus that not one stone would be left standing. In AD 174, the 12th Legion, or at least part of it, would accompany the emperor Marcus Aurelius in his expedition against the Quadi, a Germanic tribe in Moravia and western Slovakia. The situation grew desperate for the Roman army, as described by the Roman historian Cassius Dio in Book 72 of his Roman History. They were greatly outnumbered, wounded, exhausted from heat and thirst, and had been cut off from any water supply, when suddenly divine intervention brought a mighty rain which burst upon them. Cassius Dio attributed the rain to the incantations of an Egyptian magician who is a companion of Marcus, although, as an ardent Stoic, it would be unlikely for the emperor to put himself in the company of magicians. Other pagan sources also attributed the miracle to this supposed Egyptian magician, or the emperor's own prayers to Jupiter. But Christian sources, such as Tertullian, Eusebius, St. Gregory of Nyssa, and Procopius, credit the rain to Christian intervention. The 12th Legion, or at least the division accompanying the emperor, was composed of soldiers from central Turkey who were predominantly, if not entirely, Christian. No sooner had they finished their prayers that a refreshing rain immediately poured upon the Romans, while hail and lightning crashed upon the Quadi. It said Marcus Aurelius then named this 12th Legion Fulminata, meaning lightning, although there's evidence the 12th was possibly named Fulminata before the miracle took place. Moving ahead to AD 320, this 12th Legion was in the previously mentioned Sebaste in Armenia, under the previously mentioned Eastern Emperor, Licinius, and still had many Christians. Licinius issued an edict for all to abandon Christ or face punishments. This led some to apostatize, some to flee, and some to endure tortures, swords, crosses, pits, wheels, and whips. When Agricolus, the governor of Cappadocia and Minor Armenia, promulgated the emperor's edict, 40 soldiers from the 12th Legion boldly defied him. They claimed they were Christians and would not abandon their faith. They would not offer worship to pagan gods. After these young men were unable to be persuaded by rewards and favors, they were threatened with torture. And as with many martyrs before them, the 40 proclaimed the governor only had authority over their bodies, which they would gladly forsake to save their souls. Agricolus had them torn apart with whips and iron hooks, after which they were loaded with chains and cast into prison. It said after several days, Lysias, the commander of the legion, returned from Caesarea and made similar promises of rewards and then similar threats. But the 40 stood resolute in their refusal to worship the pagan deities. Hoping to break them, the governor devised a slow, painful death. In early March, the average nighttime temperature in that region is below freezing, and with the wind chill, can be even lower, especially with the icy north wind blowing in. Somewhere near or in Sebaste was a lake upon which the ice had frozen so thick it could be easily traversed by chariots. The 40 were ordered to strip naked and march out onto the icy lake, where the bitter wind could slowly freeze them to death. To tempt them, a warm fire, and possibly a warm bath, was prepared on the shore for any who had renounced their Catholic faith. Many accounts say the 40 stood in the icy water, but St. Basil, the Bishop of Caesarea, whose homily on the Feast of the 40 Martyrs is the oldest account, and St. Gregory of Nyssa both record the soldiers as standing on the ice in their homilies. So that's how I'll describe the event. Upon hearing their sentence, the 40 joyfully raced to the lake, and without waiting to be forcibly stripped, they undressed themselves and took their place on the lake. They encouraged each other and prayed to God that 40 are engaged in the combat, and may 40 be crowned, and that not one of them should abandon the sacred number. Guards stationed around the lake and tending the fire continually attempted to persuade these legionaries to abandon their faith and come warm themselves. One of these guards miraculously saw angelic spirits descend from heaven and distribute precious presents and gifts to 39 of the 40 men on the ice. According to St. Ephrem, they were also offered crowns, likely martyrs' crowns. It was then that one of the 40 lost his courage and abandoned the faith. It was the one who had not been seen receiving any gifts from the angels. But no sooner had this apostate reached the warmth that his body was overcome by the heat, and he instantly died. As an aside, the Mayo Clinic advises those suffering from hypothermia to be warmed slowly. Warming too quickly, such as in a hot bath, can lead to irregular heartbeats and cause the heart to stop. Motivated by this celestial vision, the guard was converted on the spot. Inspired by the Holy Ghost, he proclaimed, "I am a Christian," stripped his clothes, and joined the 39 martyrs, returning their ranks to 40. St. Ephrem likened this event to St. Matthias replacing Judas as one of the 12 apostles after Judas abandoned the apostolic company. The following morning, the bodies of those who had perished on the ice and those who had survived were ordered to be cast into a fire. Some sources have the event lasting 3 days, with the limbs of the martyrs slowly succumbing to frostbite, while others limit it to a single night. Regardless, while the martyrs' bodies were being loaded onto a wagon, the youngest among them, traditionally named Melito, was found to still be alive. The guards attempted to convince him to save himself, but his mother, a widow, poor in means but strong in the faith, encouraged him to persevere to the end, and even helped load his icy body onto the wagon. St. Ephrem records her commending him with the words, "Go, go, son, proceed to the end of this happy journey with thy companions, that thou mayest not be the last of them that shall present themselves before God." Their bodies were burned and ordered to be thrown into a river, although Christians were able to secretly collect some of their charred remains. Some accounts say these Christians paid for them, likely bribes, to those who were tasked with burning and disposing of the bodies. Their relics were distributed throughout many cities in the region, with many churches erected in their honor. Saints Basil, Emilia, Gregory of Nyssa, Peter of Sebaste, Macrina, and Gaudentius were all said to have procured a great portion of these holy relics, to which many miracles have been attributed. Both attested by these saints and by the church historians Sozomen and Procopius. A few years after the 40 martyrs of Sebaste merited their heavenly reward, Constantine defeated Licinius in a series of battles, culminating with the Battle of Chrysopolis. Constantine's victory reunited the Roman Empire under one ruler for the first time in four decades and brought an end to Christian persecution across the whole empire, at least until his nephew's brief reign. But that's a story for another episode. If you want to catch that episode and any others, please be sure to subscribe to Catholic History Trek. Gloria Patri et Filio et Spiritui Sancto. Sicut erat in principio et nunc et semper et in saecula saeculorum. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Catholic History Trek. You can reach us at catholichistorytrek@gmail.com.